Good morning, everyone. This past week, some of us have attended the wake and also the funeral of our late brother Sanders, Balan Sanders. And in the eulogies given, we have heard some wonderful testimonies of this brother. And I thought to myself when I heard those eulogies, at my funeral, what kind of eulogies would be given? What kind of legacies, spiritual legacies, will I leave behind? I often wonder. And indeed, this brother had left a very good spiritual legacies. And I pray that God will continue to bless our sister, Chrisanti, and Joseph and the family, and all of her their relatives. And so, with that said, I would like to share with you this morning on a rather unusual topic, which is entitled Biblical View of Environmentalism. And I must remind you that I may be guilty of using today's text as a pretext, if you know what I'm saying, because I will not be really expounding on this passage. Some of you may be disappointed because this is a topical message. And but it does relate to what we're saying from the passage I've just read from 2 Peter. And it tells us that this world is not a forever world, at least not this current earth. This current earth will be destroyed, and God will either renew or remake our earth, and we shall be living in a perfect environment. So, what is environment, or what is environmentalism, rather? I'd like to begin by asking this question. And according to one dictionary, English Collins Dictionary, environmentalism is actions and policies which show a concern with protecting and preserving the natural environment, for example, by preventing pollution, which is a good definition. And before I begin, I must confess to you that I am not even remotely qualified to talk to you about environmentalism. I'm not a scientist, as you know. I'm a preacher. I'm not an expert in this area. I also want to acknowledge that we have some experts in this congregation who could inform us about environmentalism at least 10 times, if not 100 times, better than I could. And I highly respect what they do for a living and their expertise on this subject. If you allow me to give my 5-cent worth comment on the subject, I think whether you consider yourself as an environmentalist or not, each of us, whether you are a Christian or non-Christian, should care for the environment. However, there's a form of environmentalism that should raise our concern, that is called radical environmentalism. And we are doing a contrast, of course, between biblical view of environmentalism and radical environmentalism today. And you may be wondering, okay, what is the difference between biblical view of environmentalism and radical view of environmentalism? And one means to clearly differentiate between the two is to know that with biblical environmentalism, man controls the nature. With radical environmentalism, the nature controls the man. So that is one way to differentiate. Or put it another way, with biblical environmentalism, man comes first. And with radical environmentalism, the earth comes first. Or put it even in another way, with biblical environmentalism, God is a solution to saving the earth. And I think we all agree with that. And with radical environmentalism, man is a solution to saving the earth. Yeah? I believe that you could agree with my premises, of these three premises. So with this in mind, let us see what God's word say about environmentalism. And as you have already noted, I will use God's creation, or creation, the word creation, with the word environment interchangeably. Because environment is the everything that we utilize to maintain and sustain ourselves, the air, the food, the environment, the plants, everything that we utilize to continue to sustain ourselves. So creation of God and environment. So let us first look at God's role in the environment. Now when we say God has a role to play, this is the first point, God's role in the environment, we are saying that God did not just create the world. He continues to preserve and governs all that he has created. In fact, if you look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, which I will shortly quote to you, and by the way, this preserving and governing all things after God has created all things, theologians call this the divine providence of God. All right, so this is how our church got its name, divine providence. And in the Westminster Confession of Faith, Shorter Catechism, if you remember your Shorter Catechism, and it says, it is God's most holy, most wise, and most powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and their actions. So two key words I'd like to know is preserving and governing. And with what that he preserves and governs? And the beginning of the Shorter Catechism question says, with the most holy, most wise, most powerful. So the two keywords I would like to take from that phrase is his wisdom and with his power. He preserves all things and he governs all things. So power and wisdom, that he, with his power and wisdom, he governs and preserves all things. And that is the providence of God. So let us talk about preservation first, or preserving all that he has made. The word generally means to maintain in safety from injury or harm, or to keep in perfect and unaltered condition. And in the context of the scripture, though, providence implies simply sustaining and upholding something. And you would know that from the reading of Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, and which in the context speaks of Christ himself, it says, he, or Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist. The word consist there means to plays together and here to cohere, to hold together. This teaches us that Christ, who is our Creator, He's not a created being, by the way. He is the Creator. And He continues to uphold all things that He has made. So everything, you and I, and everything in the universe, and everything therein, without the upholding and sustaining power, everything would be disintegrated instantly. So every morning you wake up, you thank God, I'm still alive, I'm still being held up together. It is because God loves you and God continues to hold you, sustain you. And that's His divine providence. Therefore, Christ being the Creator not only created all things, but He upholds and sustains all things. And all things, of course, including the planet Earth, the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, the land, the planets, the stars, the animal world, and which, we call it what? Our environment. So creation, environment, as I said, we will use interchangeably throughout this sermon. Now, we talk about preservation. Let us talk about governing. Our God also governs all creation. Now, how does God govern all creation? And again, with His wisdom and with His power. All right? And as I said, this is mentioned again in the Shorter Catechism answer part. So not only He preserves everything with His wisdom and power, but He also governs all things with His wisdom and power. Okay? Not hard to memorize this. Okay? So one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible that talks about God's governing all creation is found actually in the book of Daniel, and which came out from the mouth of a pagan king. And we know who that is. His name is Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. But before he made this confession, he was actually humbled and cast away in the wilderness to eat grass like an ox for 7 years. And many suppose that he has gone mad or insane. And so it could be the case. So in chapter 3, what happened? He thought that he was the one with all his might and wisdom and power. And he said to himself, he glorifies himself and said, you know, isn't it I, Nebuchadnezzar, who have built this palace and everything, greatness of Babylon? And then after that, he was cast away, and God humbled him. And after that, he was restored after 7 years eating grass like an ox. And I wonder what changes took place after the 7 years, and being a vegetarian for 7 years, maybe become more healthy. I don't know. Anyway, so he said in chapter 4, he said, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, that is, including himself, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's referring to Almighty God. In verse 37, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Who is the ruler now? Who is governing all things with the word of his, with wisdom and power now? It is God, he confessed. And all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Now you might be thinking, how does God's providence help us in our understanding of this subject, environmentalism? Well, if God preserves his creation in his infinite power and wisdom, and also governs all things with his infinite wisdom and power as a sovereign king, then we need to consider environmentalism from his perspective rather than our own perspective or man's perspective. So what is God's perspective of environmentalism or the environment? Well, the Bible tells us that not only he made all things, right? We mentioned many times, he continues to preserve and governs all things. It tells us that God has a plan for his creation. He has a plan. And so what is God's plan for his creation? God's plan was, originally at least, for man to rule over his creation. And you know this from the book of Genesis. And if you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 with me, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, and many of us are supposed to are familiar with this passage. So let's look at it and see what it says. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." That is the first key word there. "The fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, only the man, not the animals. In the image of God created he him. Now, what, the reason why I said that is because I want you to know, only man was made in the image of God. Therefore, he is the crown of God's creation. Male and female created him, them. In verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth." And the second key word I'd like to address is the word subdue. Subdue it. "And have dominion over," and this is the same key word that we mentioned in verse 26. So have dominion and subdue it. "Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and everything that moveth upon the earth." So what is it to have dominion, you ask? And other translation may use the word to rule, and which is what it means. And the word keyword, the second keyword there, to subdue, which means to bring everything into subjection. So that was God's original plan for man, is to rule and to bring everything into subjection. And but you know what? Because of the fall, we are no longer able to do that, to rule and also to bring everything into subjection, at least not in its fullest capacity, and at least not right now. And if you don't believe me, you can go into the wild, in the outback, and you try to call upon all the wild animals to come and do massage for you, or do all the chores for you, and make them obey you, and just do everything with them 24 hours a day. I don't think it's going to work, right? And at least not right now. However, in Christ, we have recovered that position, but it will only be fully realized when we live in a new heaven and new earth. And we mentioned that at least last month, a couple of weeks ago, and when we talk about new heaven and new earth. And in that day, everything will be perfect. We will live in a perfect environment, where not only the air is pure, the water is crystally clean, and the animals won't eat you up, and you will be able to play with them and care for them like they used to be in the Garden of Eden. Now, meanwhile, until the day of our redemption, we still must recognize that the creation or the environment was made for man, not the other way around, not man for the environment. So we must recognize that God made creation or the environment for man, not man for the creation or the environment. So we must recognize that as the premise. Since it was God's plan for man to rule and subdue over the creation, we must also recognize that man is the crown of God's creation. As I mentioned, only man was made in the image of God and his likeness. All right? So no creature was made in the image of God. No other creature was made in the image of God. And so God loves us, and I will say above all other creatures. Would you agree with me? Now, if you look at the order of how God made everything, you will learn that he made all things before he made man. Now, just like if you are going to have a baby, and you would like to get everything ready before the baby arrives, right? And so you'll buy, you know, the bed or the crib and the milk powder, everything before the baby arrives, because you as a parent will want to prepare everything ready, get everything ready before the baby arrives. The same thing, because the baby is more important than all these supplements, all these things, milk powder and all the environment that is prepared for the baby. Now, if you look at the order of how God made everything, you will learn one thing. After the first 2 days, on the third day, he made all trees, fruits, and vegetations. And on the fourth day, and a lot of people actually don't get this, probably forget that God actually made all the stars and planets after he made vegetations and fruits. Right? Do you realize that? He made fruits and vegetables and trees on the third day before he made the sun, which is completely contrary or going against the evolution that we have been taught. You know, we have had the solar system, we have to have the suns, and then the planets, which is spun out of the sun. But, you know, God wants to tell you, I made fruits and vegetables and trees before I made the sun, which is made in the fourth day. Anyway, so on the fifth day, he made all birds and fish. And on the sixth day, right before he made man, on the sixth day, he made all other living creatures, the beast, and all the creeping things, and everything, and all the mammals. It is obvious to see that it was by design that God made the environment for man, the creation for man, not man for the environment. Therefore, in order for man to rule, to subdue, to continue their existence, he has to continuously reshape the environment around him. Therefore, man has to clear the land for agricultural development, drill for natural resources such as fossil fuel, natural gas, or coal. And consume animals according to man's need. Not to abuse them, of course. Not to be cruel to them. But if we need to eat them, you know, so be it. So we should not be feeling guilty about eating, you know, lamb steak, you know, or you know, chicken, or whatever, beef. And they say, oh, I don't want to eat them because you'll be cruel. It's animal cruelty. And anyway, for those who are vegetarians, it is okay to be vegetarians if you want to be vegetarians for health reasons. So there's nothing wrong with man using or consuming the resources that God has prepared and provided us, because the environment, again, was what? Was made for man, not man for the environment. We must know that. Now, so remember with biblical environmentalism, man comes first, right? And with radical environmentalism, the earth comes first. First, because the earth is our mother. Mother Nature, the goddess that we adore and worship. And so do the radical environmentalists to believe. And they also want us to believe that. Now, so far we have learned that God's role in his creation. He did not just create the world. He continues to preserves and governs all creation with his power and wisdom. Now, we also learn that God has a plan for his creation. His plan is for man to rule and to subdue the earth. You must also recognize that man is the crown of God's creation, because only man was made in the image of God. And thus we conclude that the environment is made for man, not man for the environment. So, on the third and final point, this is probably the most important point I would like to address, because there's a lot of questions probably in your mind right now that I haven't answered, and which I will answer in the third point. This is man's responsibility in God's creation. Man is called to be responsible because he is God's steward in his creation. And we have learned that the Bible is clear that the environment is made for man and not man for the environment. But does that mean that we can or authorize to abuse the environment? No, far from it. We shouldn't. Let us read Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So, this was Adam's job description, to work it and to take care of it. That is stewardship there. So, we are not only called to rule and subdue the earth, we are also called to be stewards of God's creation, to work it and to take care of it. By the way, what is stewardship? Stewardship implies caretaking of master's property. So we don't own the earth. God owns it, and we are just stewards. Or as the Bible says, we, as the stewards, we work it and to take care of the creation of God. So it is crucial to understand that the earth does not belong to us. In a sense, God has given us the creation and environment, but ultimately it belongs to God, and including everything therein. God owns everything, even the cattle of the thousand hills. We are therefore to care and manage his creation or the environment as responsible stewards. Now, let's talk about our responsibility and concern for animals. And some of you are wondering, how should we treat the animals? And perhaps some Christians might have been turned off to environmental issues by some of the radicals. And for some environmentalists, they seem to have more concern for whales, snails, owls, and insects rather than people. And having said that, there is a sense in which Christians are to show concern for animals as stewards of God's creation. While we are called to rule, to subdue over creation, although God made the environment for man, and not men for the environment, we have to also be responsible in looking after the creation, including the animals. And so I would like to mention a few things, three things rather, about our relationship with animals. First of all things are God's possession and therefore valuable. And the Bible says that man is special because we were made in the image of God and animals were not. However, as creatures, and as creatures only, although I know we differentiate between man being made in the image of God and animals were not, but as creatures, both man and animals are equally precious and valuable in the sight, in the eyes of God. As creatures, as I said, we are the crown of God's creature. As creatures only, they are valuable and precious in the eyes of God. As Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, it says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." And it said, "Are ye not much better than they? Are ye, the disciples, and all of us, not much better in the sense better than they?" Because we are better in the sense we are made in the image of God. Note here that the Lord is telling us that we are much better than the fowls of the air, but he's not saying that these birds are unimportant or not valuable in the sight of God. Otherwise, he would not have looked after them. Yeah? So that's the first thing. As creatures, all creations are valuable and precious in the sight of God. Secondly, we are to be responsible to look after them. And if you have pets, dogs or cats, make sure that you look after them well. Be responsible owners. Feed them, look after them, care for them, give them your love. And so, for God commands, care for the animals such as oxen, asses, or donkeys, even back in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 23. So we need to be responsible owners. Thirdly, we should never be cruel to animals. Animal cruelty is not condoned or allowed. Even though we say that we are the crown of God's creation, therefore we can abuse them. No. In fact, Proverbs 20, chapter 12, verse 10 says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." So, as I said this before, I think I said this to my children the other day. In general, you look at how the person treats animal, it can really tell his character, the person's character, right? If the person is kind and gentle to an animal, the person is probably will also be kind and gentle to a person. But in general, right? Generally speaking. But because, you know, there's a video surface on YouTube about how Putin handles the animals. Right? And the person who grabs the animals by his necks, a dog or a cat for God, and it was in a rather crude way, and then handed over to Vladimir Putin. And once he received the animal, he held it like a little baby, with gentleness, with kindness. I was very surprised how he handled the animal. But that's what I say in general, okay? But whatever perspective or view that you hold on to about what's going on in Ukraine, but it is not always the case, right? But generally, it should be the case. If you're gentle to an animal, the person should also be gentle to human beings. Now, to quote Francis Schaeffer, a Presbyterian minister and writer, I quote, "We have the right to rid our house of ants, but what we have no right to do is to forget to honor the ant as God made it. Out in the place where God made the ant to be, when we meet the ant on the sidewalk, we step over him. He is a creature like ourselves, not made in the image of God. It is true, but equal with man as far as creation is concerned." Unquote. Right? So then I know that some environmentalists were saying that we shouldn't be eating animals, as I mentioned, because it's cruel. They argue, you don't want to, you know, their argument is, it is cruel to eat animal because you don't want to get eaten too. That's right. It is true that we don't want to get eaten, right? But they are thinking it from another perspective. They forget to know that God has made all the animals for our consumption. He said, where does the Bible say that? Well, we have to look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. It says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Yes, including the ants and even the spiders, which I did not try when I went to Cambodia with Elder Michael. So I did not dare to try. And I'm not promoting eating spiders, by the way. But I'm just saying, I did not dare to try spiders. So every moving thing that liveth shall meet for you, even as the green herbs I have given you all things. So meat and vegetables are okay, all right, for your own consumption. While it is true that we should be kind to animals and care for them, but not to forget that they were created to meet our needs. So it is okay, as I said, to enjoy meat, but make sure that we don't want to be cruel to them, or just, you know, abuse them, or, you know, for fun, you know, because it's not fun, personally speaking, to abuse animals. It's cruel. It's cruel. Finally, I would like to mention what would be our responsibility to the environment. This is something probably you all want to know. And just now we have learned that we are stewards of God's creation. We have also learned that God made the environment for man, but not man for the environment. But how do we apply these principles in the way we treat the environment around us? The air that we breathe, the water that we drink, the plants and animals and everything. That means, God, as God's stewards of His creation, personally speaking, we must make an effort to reduce waste as well. And we should not pollute our rivers and toxins with toxins and fill our ocean with plastic bottles. These are not bad things, by the way. These are good things because we need to look after the creation, the environment. We must not fill our oceans, as I said, with plastic bottles. We must not deforest the landscape. We can cultivate, but we must not abuse the creation of God. And as one Christian writer wrote, I quote, God commissions us to rule over the creation in a way that sustains, protects, and enhances His work so that all creation may fulfill the purposes of God, purposes God intended for it. And he goes on to say, we must manage the environment not simply for our own benefit, but for God's glory, unquote. Now, therefore, when we use the resources, and we should, and we can, I believe personally, we must also recognize that there's a time, when we use the resources that God has given us to man, we must also think about sustainability in some sense, for the benefits of God's creation or for the environment. Having said that, we must also recognize that there is a time for everything. Ultimately, there's a time that God will judge this earth. As I read in 2 Peter, everything that has elements will be melted away with fervent heat. And God will destroy everything, at least the current earth, and remake this earth or renew the earth. The earth that we inhabit is not a permanent planet. Nor was it ever intended to be, at least as I said, the current one. The secular environmentalism is consumed with trying to preserve the planet forever, and we know that this is not God's plan, because man cannot even save himself, can he? Remember, with biblical environmentalism, God is the solution to saving the earth. Yes, the earth can be saved, and it will eventually be saved, but not by man, but by God alone. with radical environmentalism, man is a solution to saving the earth because they have no regard for God's plan, because they don't know God. Although as much as their intention is noble and well, but they don't care about what God thinks. And we read again 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, and it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heaven will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements," means every smallest building blocks of everything that we see today, elements, will be dissolved with fire, with God's fire. And the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. The physical natural earth in its present form that we see with the entire universe will one day, as I mentioned many times, will be consumed and burned away. After that, God will then create or recreate new heaven and new earth. So instead of jumping in the bandwagon, in the movement to preserve the earth or save our Mother Earth, we should be telling people that the judgment day is closer than we all think. But at the same time, be responsible stewards. That means we should not abuse the creation or animals. In conclusion, whether you consider yourself to be an environmentalist or not, each of us should have a concern for the environment. But we must be responsible stewards of God's creation, and we must make an effort to preserve and maintain the environment. And as I said before, we need to make an effort to reduce waste. And I think it's a good idea to use renewable energy if it's affordable. Personally, I do have solar powers installed on my roof, and I think our church as well. And I think we should not pollute the rivers with toxins, oceans with plastic bottles, and so on and so forth. Again, we must certainly not be cruel to animals. While fulfilling our responsibility as stewards of God's creation, we must also recognize that it is not our calling to save the earth. We can't save the earth. Because man cannot even save himself, as I said, from the judgment to come. Man needs God's grace to be saved that is only available through Christ Jesus. And man needs to trust and believe who Jesus is and his accomplished work on the cross of Calvary. And believing that one day, as we look forward to one day, that God will restore everything to perfection. Everything, every one day, all the curse that will be lifted. And we will be living in a perfect environment, but not today, not now. And certainly we cannot make the world better without human effort, try to preserve and save the earth. And in the long run, of course, we are called to make the world better in a sense by relating with other people and by our testimonies. What I'm saying is that we should not try to save the earth. Okay, so I'm trying to repeat that again and again. So I pray that for those of you who are still outside of God's kingdom, I pray that you will escape the judgment to come. And the only way now is to trust and believe who Jesus is and what he has done for you on the cross of Calvary. He came to live a life of perfection, sinless life, so that his righteousness may be yours by imputation. If you believe in him, you have his righteousness by imputation. I mean, when you go to heaven, God will see his son's righteousness in you. And he died on the cross of Calvary just to remove the wrath of God which is upon human beings, but upon all sinners, so that you may escape the judgment that is to come. And he rose again on the third day so that you may also have the hope of eternal life and resurrections. So you need to believe in that, my friends, if you are still outside of his kingdom. So that's it. Biblical view of environmentalism. I pray that God will help us to have the wisdom to apply all that we have learned today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee once again for even to placing us in this wonderful creation that Thou hast made. We know that Thou hast not only made the universe and everything therein with the word of Thy power, but Thou continues to preserve and govern this universe with Your power and wisdom. We pray that You will help us to be good stewards of Your creation, and at the same time, help us to know that we will fulfill our calling, O Lord, even the Great Commission to encourage and challenge people, O Lord, to come to Christ, O Lord, for in Him alone that we can have salvation, and not only from this present world in the judgment to come, but also from the eternal judgment to come. Father, I pray that You will help us to have the courage to do what's right and stand what's right from Your word that we have learned today. And we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name.